Oh, yeah. I love making fun of Christians, right? So much to make fun of. Gotta laugh or you'll cry. Well, we've been in this series called Fast Forward, and we are talking about prayer. And prayer is one of those things that there's a lot of language around that can be very confusing at times and very convoluted. And so we've been talking about that, like how to pray, how to hear God, respond to God, and all these different things. And, you know, along the way, you know, even since we started the church, I know I've shared a few stories, and I shared one of them last week about these moments in my life where God just spoke a lot clearer than he normally does in this powerful way. And but truth be known that those experiences really represent only a handful of experiences in my life. Normally, when God speaks, if he speaks, it's a lot harder to discern. And so, you know, I'll run into people and they'll use this language almost like a divine kind of guidance nonchalantly, and they'll use it a lot. So they'll say things like, you know, then God led me to do this. Right? Or then God spoke to me and said this. Or then God had me go to this place. Or God put this burden on my heart and he wanted me to do this. And, you know, there's a cynical part of me when I hear that that wants to just kind of doubt and just wonder, you know, did God really say that to you? You know, like, where did you get that? Because God doesn't just talk to me like that most times, you know, or anytime. And then there's another part of me that's like, you know, if that's real, like, I want that. You know, and so it's just interesting because there's these different pockets within Christianity where we do this. And so there's certain pockets that there and denominations, entire denominations, that will use this language a lot. You know, God said this to me, and then God had me go there, and God had me do this, and God gave me this burden, and they talk about it almost like they talk to God in the same way they talk to a spouse, you know, or a good friend. And yet then there's these other circles within Christianity, and they don't use that language at all. Right? And I think there's probably a lot of us where we hear those things. It's like, that's not my experience. And yet they're faithful people. They love Jesus, or they're seeking to follow Jesus. And yet they never have those experiences. And so, you know, what are we to do with that? Right? Are we all supposed to be there, you know? And if not, like, if I don't hear God in that way, does that mean there's something broken in me? You know, am I less spiritual? What do we do with that? So that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to just, you know, this is the last Sunday in this series, and I want to just get really, really practical on this particular issue. And so to give us some insight, I want to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And it's an Old Testament story about a little boy named Samuel. And this is what it says beginning in verse 1. It says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare," which is an interesting statement. In those days, the word of the Lord is rare. It kind of points to this reality that although it doesn't really tell us why, there's apparently certain seasons where God speaks in different ways and leads in different ways, sometimes more than others. It says, "One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. And Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Well, again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and he went to Eli again and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' He said, 'My son, I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." Right? Interesting phrase. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. "A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and he went to Eli a third time and he said, 'Here I am, you called me.' And then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Right, and Samuel did that. Right, so we get this glimpse into the life of this little boy at this initiation of his relationship with Jesus. And it's interesting because, or with the Lord. And it's interesting because, you know, this is actually a young man, we'll find out, as he grows into a man, whose God's hand is on pretty mightily. And he's been set apart by God, and in time, he's going to become God's mouthpiece to his people. He's going to anoint kings, and he's going to be a big part of guiding this entire nation. But in this particular moment, this particular time in his life, as far as he was on his spiritual journey, he didn't yet have the ability to recognize God's voice. And it wasn't that God wasn't speaking. He just didn't recognize that God was speaking yet. Right? And it's interesting to note that in this moment where God's speaking, right, there's no like flashing lights and there's no fog machine and a deep rumbling and this voice from heaven, you know? Like, that's not how it came. Like, apparently what was going on here was so normal that he didn't recognize it as coming from God. Right? And so learning to recognize God's voice is something that he would have to learn how to do. And the implication for us here is really important. Because what it implies is that it could be very possible that God is already speaking into our life in a number of different ways, and yet we just don't know how to recognize it just yet. Right, and so there's an interesting piece here just as it relates to communication. Like the way that God speaks apparently is just very different than what we're used to. Because when you and I are, if we're communicating to one another, right, we're pretty limited in how we can do that. Right, either I got to speak out loud to you, all right, or I write something to you. You can see it. You can hear it. Right? And so the idea of communication seems simple enough, although we don't always do it well. Think about how many times miscommunication occurs. Right? If you've ever tried to resolve conflict through email, you know how easily it happens. I've had to learn that lesson the hard way more than once. But at least you know who's communicating in the process. Right? God, however, he's not limited like we're limited. Right? He doesn't have to write something down physically. He doesn't have to say something aloud. Right? He has the ability to speak directly to our minds. Right? He has this ability to guide our thoughts, and he often does. And so just to give you an example of this in my own life, so about 6 months ago, I was up late one night, and one of the things that I do every night before I go to bed is I go in to where our girls are sleeping, and they're 5 and 3, and I love watching them sleep, you know? And when they're sleeping, it's hard to imagine how you could ever get angry with them, you know? And then they wake up, and you're like, oh, I remember. That's how. But when they're sleeping, you know, it's like, oh, they're angels. They're amazing. And they are amazing. And so, you know, I'm up there in their room late at this night. And in this moment, I'm watching them sleep. And one of the things I often do when I'm praying for them is I just pray for, I thank God just for the many facets that make up who they are. You know, like their distinct personalities and senses of humor. You know, Paige's just kind of sweet way she has about her, and Chloe, just kind of the hell on two wheels that she is. And I thank God for the quirkiness and, you know, just all the different things, the health, and just they're beautiful and these different things. And in this moment, I'm overwhelmed with how much I love these girls and how I would do just about anything I could for them in this moment. And I actually started to cry, and I'm like, what's wrong with me? You know, you become a dad and everything makes you cry. And in this moment, I'm praying for them and just overwhelmed by my love for these two girls. And in this moment, I had a thought. And this thought popped in my head. And I thought it was from God. And he said, you know, what you're feeling for your girls right now, like that's just not even a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of how I feel about you. And then I cried some more. You know? And can I empirically prove that came from God in that moment? No, I can't. But I think in that moment, right, God was revealing just another facet of who he is and how he feels. I got a message from a gal this week on Friday who's a part of this community, and she's going through this season right now that is particularly hard. A lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of stuff going on. And she was taking a nap on the couch and was kind of in this in-between state of sleeping and being awake. And in this moment, she had this overwhelming feeling of just like this wrapping around her tight. And in this moment, she had a thought. And the thought was, you know, with everything going on right now in your life, you need to know that I have you in my arms. And though you may not see it yet, and though it might be scary and fearful for you, you need to know I'm going to do some things in this season that I need to do in you to make you into the person you've been created to be. And know, just know through all of it, that I am in control. And then she woke up. And she really believed that God was speaking to her. Now, and she messaged me right away, and she felt like God was also kind of spurring her to need to be shared. And so I messaged her back, and I was like, well, this is cool. It's actually what I'm talking about on Sunday. Well, come to find out, When she woke up, her cat had jumped on her chest, creating a heaviness, you might say. You know what I mean? And so it's like, do we know in some empirical way that God was speaking to her in that moment? Like, no. Can it be proved? No, right? And none of us are infallible in this way, but oftentimes this is the way that God speaks. He plants a thought in our heads that is intensely personal and powerful. And truthfully, like this way, it's very much in line with what the scriptures say about this relationship and what it's going to be like. And so in John chapter 10, verse 4, right, Jesus says this. It says, when he being the good shepherd, Jesus, has brought all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They follow him because they know his voice. Right? And so to have a personal relationship with God, we have to at least be open to the possibility that his spirit, which we're told lives in each of us who are his, is leading us and guiding us, that he speaks to us in these personal ways. And perhaps like Samuel, he's been doing so far, and we just haven't recognized it because it wasn't quite what we expected or thought. And so this morning, for the rest of our time, what I want to do is I want to go after debunking some myths that I think really get in the way of us experiencing this in a dynamic way, all right? So myth number one, God really only speaks to the exceptionally spiritual. God really only speaks to the exceptionally spiritual. Right? This is the myth that, you know, God really only speaks to the professionals, right? Priests and pastors, missionaries, saints and prophets. That's it. You know, if you don't fall into that category, then, you know, you just need to listen and pay attention to them. But God only speaks to these spiritual giants. And to show you just how far off this idea is from what the Bible actually says, I want to point us to another Old Testament story in the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, chapter, 22, talks about a guy named Balaam. And Balaam is a prophet of the Lord. And the people of Israel, they have this enemy in Midian. And Midian wants to use Balaam to misguide his people and to speak against God's people. And so Balaam is summoned, and he hops on his donkey, and he's going to go to Midian. And on the way, we're told that God sends an angel. And the donkey can see the angel, but Balaam can't see the angel. And so they're going down this path, and the donkey sees the angel and freaks out and turns to the side and stops. And Balaam is ticked. He's like, what is going on? Come on. You know, and so he smacks the donkey. Donkey starts going, and the angel, again, is right there. So he stops. And again, like Balaam just starts beating this donkey. And this happens three times. This poor donkey is just getting thrashed. And in this moment, it tells us that the Lord opens the mouth of the donkey to speak. And it says, he says this. This is the beginning of verse 28. He says, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Right? And Balaam actually answers him back. And he says, you've made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. Right? Road rage. This guy has road rage. He is a rager. And he's raging on the donkey. And the donkey says back to Balaam, he says, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? And Balaam says, well, no. And I love, because the story is telling us, like, not only does the donkey speak, but he appeals to Balaam's reason, you know? And he's like, look, I've been your donkey a long time. Has this been true of our relationship up until now? Have I ever done this? Right? And Balaam is like, you make a valid point, donkey. Thank you. I hadn't thought about it like that, but my eyes have been opened. And he says, no. And the point is, all right, the point is that God is speaking through a donkey in this moment. He's not speaking through a prophet. He's actually speaking to a prophet through a donkey, right? God can speak through whoever he wants. And oftentimes, right, it definitely has nothing to do with being super spiritual, you know, being the spiritual giant hero, being like whoever it is that maybe is you look up to spiritually. God can speak through whoever he wants, whether that be a barn animal, apparently, right? Or even a little boy named Samuel. God can speak to and through whoever he wants. And so you just got to know, just because you might not feel worthy and just because you might feel like you're new to this whole thing, and you're not a particularly spiritual person, and you haven't been a prayer warrior or whatever it may be, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to speak in and through your life in a profound and personal way. I've heard it said that God spoke through an ass in the Old Testament, and he's been speaking through asses ever since. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Myth number two. If I learn how to hear and respond to God's leading in my life, I'll never have to make any decisions of my own. If I learn how to hear and respond to God's leading in my life, I'll never have to make any decisions of my own. And this is not true. And if you're a parent, this is going to be really obvious to you. And even if you're not a parent, just imagine for a moment that you are. And you've got a son or a daughter that you want to see grow up to be a mature, right, independent individual who can make healthy choices, right, who's not going to be living in your basement when they're 30, you know, and who's going to make a difference, a positive difference in the world wherever they go, right? Just imagine that for a moment. Is that possible if as they grow up, you shelter them from everything and make every decision for them, right? Oh, don't wear that today, honey. You need to wear this, right? You need to go to this class. You need to date this person, right? You need to go into this program of study. You need to take this job. You need to buy that house. You need to choose that spouse, all right? Is that going to be possible? What does that produce in a young person? Right? Some of us have seen the train wrecks that produces, right? It stunts us developmentally because making choices is just a huge part of growing up and developing, right? It just is. And sometimes that involves making very good choices and learning from those, and sometimes it comes from making just a train wreck of a choice and having to learn the hard way. And that the truth is, oftentimes God gives us the freedom and he always gives us the ability to choose. And some of the most frustrating, honestly, seasons as a Christ follower is when you have a pending decision that is big and you are seeking God on it. It's like, God, what do you want me to do in this moment? What's the right choice? And he doesn't give you anything, right? And it's like God is saying, look, the ball's in your court on this one. You just need to choose. Right, a couple of our best friends, in fact, Bill, you remember Bill, who was back here, spoke in February from L.A., right, they're still in this process, and I know it's been really frustrating for them because they're in L.A., and they're trying to determine, like, do we stay here and raise a family? Do we move to Lincoln and raise a family, or do we move to Lexington, Kentucky and raise a family? And so far, God's not really given them any direction. It just kind of seems he's saying, like, the choice is yours, right, and that can be really frustrating for us. And sometimes I think that's because we want to do the right thing, but sometimes I think it's because we just want to be kind of freed of the anxiety and the pressure that comes with having the responsibility to choose. Right, but the truth is, God is far more concerned in who you are becoming than in relieving your anxiety and stripping of your ability to choose. And so you just have to know, as you grow in attentiveness to God's voice, there are still going to be a lot of times where God is just going to let you choose, and you're going to learn, for better or for worse, through that. Because it's such a huge part of the process of becoming the person God's created you to be. Myth number three, God's will is an inner, subjective, individualistic trump card that I can use to get my way. Say that again, if I can. God's will is an inner, subjective, individualistic trump card that I can use to get my way. If you have ever gone to a Christian college or spent some time on a Christian college campus, you know that there are some good things that come from a highly Christianized, sheltered culture like that. But there are also some really weird things that happen, and they become normal. And you're like, how is this normal? Nowhere else in the world is this normal. And so one of those things is it's not uncommon on many college Christian campuses for young men to approach unsuspecting young women and say, just want to let you know that God has told me that you're the person that I am meant to marry. I'm serious. This is normal. And, you know, and apparently it's meant to kind of sway their decision, right, to just submit themselves to God's will, which is clearly being communicated through this unbiased, hormonal 22-year-old male. Right? And when they're really sharp, the girls who get it, you know, they just respond with, well, I'll tell you what, when God tells me the same thing, I'll call you. Right? But in the meantime, you need to back off, creeper. But this is normal. It really is. This is a normal thing. It happens all the time. I went and visited a buddy who's the same thing. He was going to a school in Minnesota, a Christian school. And while I was on campus, he shared this with me. He's like, you just got to know. God has told me that I'm going to marry that girl. She doesn't know it yet. We've never talked. But it's going to happen. And apparently God told her something else because that relationship never materialized at all. right? But here's the thing. Like, I think oftentimes in Christian circles and church circles, we do a lot of the same thing. And that is we use kind of this hyper-spiritual language to convolute the decision-making process, right? Or we use it, I think, sometimes to just hide behind sometimes their own selfishness. And I think sometimes we do this unintentionally, but sometimes we do this in a way that's even dishonest, right? And so if you grew up in church, chances are very good you heard at some point along the way a pastor say to the congregation, "It's been great, but God has called me somewhere else." And there are times when God does it, okay? Not a blanket statement. I'm not bashing on your pastor if you've heard that at some point. But, right, there are times when it's just a little disconcerting when oftentimes that call is to a bigger church with a bigger crowd, and a bigger salary, right? A bigger influence, right? And we never say that. We never say, "I just really want to be paid more." Right, and I really like the idea of starting over with a bigger church and more prestige, more respect. It's really going to look good on my resume. You know what I mean? Like, we don't say that, right? It's always something to the effect of, like, "I'd love to stay. I want to stay, but God called me." So, you know, what are you going to do? Right? It's like the young boy who comes running into the house to see his mom, and he's got a dead rat in his hand. She's standing there talking to the pastor, and he's like, "Mom, you're not going to believe this. I was playing in the backyard, and I saw this rat scurry out from under the garage. So I picked up a rock and I threw it and I hit it. And I ran over to it and I picked up a stick and started beating it. And I jumped up and down on it and I threw it against the garage." And then he sees, you know, she's talking to the pastor. And he says, "And then the dear Lord called him home." You know? We do this. We do this. And sometimes it's unintentional, but sometimes it's just downright dishonest. And we just get goofy with this call, like this language of talking about calling, right? And talking about God's will. And sometimes we do it to bail ourselves out. Sometimes we do it to just make ourselves sound more spiritual. But sometimes I think unintentionally or intentionally, we use it to manipulate other people. And so we've got to be just really careful about that, right? Can we just resolve as a community to not be that guy, not be that gal, and just be honest and human about the fact that sometimes when God moves and he speaks, it's not entirely clear. Right, sometimes it's like, was that my thought or yours? You know, like, I feel like I should do this, but I don't know if I just ate something that's not sitting well, you know? Sometimes we don't know. And so as a general rule, here's what where I would just encourage us on a personal level, right, is when you have an idea that you feel like it's come from God, an inspired idea, never share it to get people to do what you want. Right, just don't. You know, and I've heard, like, Andy Stanley talk about, you know, the phrase, "God told me to," like, to use that to get people to do what you want is bad leadership. And I get what he's saying, right? If it's an idea from God, you don't have to convince people, "This is from God, therefore you need to do what I say." So if I ever do that, will you please just call me on that? Because that's definitely not my intention, right? And it shouldn't be our intention. In fact, if it's from God, chances are one or two things are going to be true. Either it's going to be a great idea, or the fruit of that idea, when it's fleshed out, is going to be obvious that that was something that God was behind. I remember Mark Batterson saying at one point, he said, "You know, I would trade in 1,000 good ideas for one God idea." Right? Because when an idea does come from God, you don't have to convince people to know that. You don't have to use that to manipulate or sway them. God is going to bless that idea, right? So just know that God's will is not something that you can use to trump the wisdom of community or something that we can use to manipulate other people. Just don't go there. It's not worth the risk. Myth number four. There's nothing I can do to increase my ability to hear. There's nothing I can do to increase my ability to hear. And this is true. You know, there are ways to grow in our sensitivity to God's leading in our life and a way to test it, right? And we talked a little bit about this last week. But I'll just say it again, you know, the first place to start, and you should expect this answer here in church, is the scriptures, right? It is. And there's a couple different reasons. And one is because in the scriptures, right, not only do we become more familiar with the character of God, the kind of God that he is, the kind of things he calls people to, or the kind of things he's seeking to do in the world, but in the scriptures, right, we can literally just test some of those things immediately, right? And so, as I said last week, like, there's some things you don't need to pray about, because God already spoke on those. Like, those prayers were already answered. You know, and so like when I've got a guy and a gal, right, and they're living together, not married, right? Sure as I'm standing here, they're sleeping together. I'd be willing to bet my life on that. Right? And they're praying, God, you know, just lead us in our relationship. It's like God is not leading your relationship. You know, God, dude, should we move into this house? You know, we're in an apartment, we'd like some more space, got the kids, you know. It's like, well, you know, like just so you know, like that particular prayer, you don't need to be praying, at least not yet. Right? Because God already spoke on that. And it seems like maybe you're just not really interested in what God wants on this one. Right? And so we can test oftentimes, right, when we get an idea, when a thought comes to mind, it's like, I think maybe I should do this. I think God might be saying this. Right, we can immediately open up the scripture and be like, okay, is it consistent with what this says? If so, like, let's take the next step. If not, I already know the answer. The second thing I would challenge you on as you do that is to ask the question, is it consistent with the gifts that God has given me? Right, and this doesn't mean like you possess the full ability. Like, I'll just give you an example. It doesn't mean that you have the ability to accomplish it on your own necessarily. So like in coming to plant this church, right, I clearly felt like that was something that God was messing me up to do. But truth be known, as a church planter pastor, there's like 25 hats that I feel like I have to wear. And I might be good at like three of them, you know what I mean? All right, and so I knew as going into this, you know, that there's many things that there's no way that I was going to be able to do on my own. And so there's that faith issue. But I did know, like, as I sought the wisdom of older, wiser people who knew me, that there were a couple things that I do well, and that if I was faithful in some ways and God was faithful to surround us with the right people, that I could be successful in this. And so there's this testing of, like, is this aligned with how God's wired me? So, like, in the church, you know, yeah, this is a common one. You have somebody come up and they're like, God has called me to sing, right? And then we do tryouts for a reason. Right? And it's like, no, he has not, you know? Right? If you feel like God's called you to sing and you don't have the ability to sing, God has not called you to sing, you know, probably. There's a very good chance. Right? Typically, God gives us the abilities that go with what he calls us to do. And so there's just a way, easy way to kind of test, right? Is this consistent with the way that God's wired me? Right? And then third question I'd challenge you to ask, is this really about me and my fulfillment? Or is this about serving other people? All right, now as you ask those three questions, all right, as you test it, all right, is this, and you see, okay, this is consistent with scriptures, all right, this has been affirmed in my life, it's a way that I'm wired, all right, and God is moving me in the direction of servanthood, if I can encourage you in any way, you need to be relentless about saying yes and obeying when that's the case. All right, and just adopt a lifestyle of yes, a lifestyle of action. I would plead with you to do that, even when it doesn't make sense, and even when it's going to make you look foolish. When I was in college, I was working for a business, local business, called Wise Guys Pizza. Anybody remember Wise Guys Pizza? Hey, that's more than last service, like two? Okay. Yeah, it wasn't around for very long. And so I was a delivery driver, pizza maker for Wise Guys Pizza. And I have to tell you, my boss was crazy. And I mean, crazy, like, he just had like these rage issues a lot. And so literally, we would be there and people would call in to complain. And he would go from like 0 to 60 and be cussing out the customer, yelling at them, slam the phone down. And it was like, whoa. All right, no shock that it's not around anymore, right? So I'm working at this place and things are actually like snowballing. They're getting worse. There's a ton of tension in that place. This guy is raging more and more and more on customers and stuff. And I had this thought, as I'm sitting there making a pizza, I had this thought, you should go pray with him and tell him about Jesus. To which I thought, that is a horrible idea. Like, he's my boss, he's twice my age, and he scares me, right? And so I'm making this pizza, and I just had the idea, like, you know, a couple more times, it just wouldn't go away. Like, you need to pray with this guy and tell him about Jesus. So I... just like, ah, sucks. But I'm going to do it. And so I'm making pizza and I'm waiting for like more delivery drivers to leave, you know, so there's like the least amount of people in the store as possible. And finally, the manager goes back to his office and I kind of sulk my way back there and peek my head in. I was like, hey. I feel like I'm supposed to pray for you and tell you about Jesus. And he looked at me like you would expect somebody to look at someone who just said that. And he looked at me like I was absolutely insane. And he said, okay. No thanks. That's all right. I said, okay then. And I went back to making pizzas. And, you know, as I'm making pizzas, I'm totally just embarrassed in this moment. Like, thanks for that one, you know. Was that like character building? You know, developing humility? Because I'm feeling humiliated, if that's what you're doing. And I'm just going to assume that this one was on me. And so I'm making pizzas, and we just went back to it. Things were super awkward for a while. You know, he just did not know how to act around me. So finally, like, you know, things got back to normal. I'm working. Nothing really came of it. Things at the store actually got worse, though. Like, customers are coming in, and a group of guys actually came in to beat up my manager, and he locked himself in the office in the back until the cops showed up. And he actually had a baseball bat that he kept behind the counter for the next time they came in. So, I mean, things are just like, what is going on? And so one day, he goes, Aaron, I need to see you in my office right now. So I'm like, crap, what do I do? And I walk back there, and he shuts the door, and he just starts, like, sharing, you know, like, openly about his life. And he starts talking about just his anger issues and his rage and just like being overwhelmed as the manager of this place, and the business was clearly not going well. And he said, you know, would you pray for me? And so I was like, this is crazy. So I prayed for him. And while I'm praying, I remembered I was also supposed to tell him about Jesus. So I worked that into the prayer, which you can use, by the way. And so I'm praying and I'm like sharing the gospel in the prayer. And, you know, so we get done. And, you know, I'd love to say, like, he committed his life to Christ in that moment, and the business turned around, and he became a full-time evangelist. It's not the way it went. But it was really just a cool moment. And the thing is, like, we just never know what God's going to do. And the truth is, like, when you choose to respond in obedience, no matter how awkward it might feel, no matter how much you might not, you know, understand what God is calling you to do, not only does God move, and he does move, but, and I've said this before, we become more sensitive to God's Spirit. We become more sensitive to those thoughts that actually are coming from God at times, and maybe those thoughts that we need to ignore. And so it becomes far more clear. And so my challenge, again, when it is consistent with the Scriptures, right, and when it is consistent with how God has wired you, when that question is relevant, and when it includes serving other people and it's not about you, just assume that that's coming from God and adopt a bias towards action and see what God does. You'll be amazed. I promise you that. And myth number five, learning to hear and respond to God's voice is an optional and private matter. Learning to hear God's voice is an optional and private matter, and that's a myth. Learning to listen and respond to God's voice isn't optional, and it's not private. Because the truth is, there's times when God speaks to you. But there's also times when God speaks through you. Right? And the Scriptures are full of examples of God speaking to people through ordinary men and women like you and I. And at times, they weren't even aware that they were doing it. Right? They were just being fully present and sharing what they were thinking. And God uses that to speak. So I'll give you an example. You know, if you're winding the clock back 2-3 years, Brian Marine, who, you know, we just announced last week, is going to be our next full-time pastor, effective May 1st. He was at this crossroads in his life. He's actually on the fast track to move to Denver to take a national position with YFC, Youth for Christ. And this was a position that they had actually been honing him for, and a position they specifically created for him. And so he's headed that direction, but then things here start to come together, and God starts kind of messing him up a little bit. And there's a lot of overlap with he and I when it comes to our hearts and what we care most about. And so he's in this place, and we're talking and dialoguing. He's just trying to seek where God would have him go, and he thought it was this way, but now he's questioning it. And so we're talking, and you know, in this process, I just said, look, you need to go wherever you sense that God is leading you to go. So if that's Denver, go to Denver, right? God's going to bless that. You'll be great. God's going to bless Mosaic. We'll be great. You just need to be attentive to that. Right, but, and I hadn't thought a whole lot about this, but it was true, and I just shared it in the moment. I said, but you just got to know, man, if you have doubts about it, like when I close my eyes and I think about the future and doing this, you just got to know, like, I see us doing that together. You know, so if there's like anything there that you feel the same way, like, just know that's just what I think. And the cool thing is, I totally forgot that I said that until last week after we commissioned him up here. His mom pulled me aside afterwards and said, you got to know that the turning point for him was when you said that. And God just used that to kind of haunt him. You know, it just echoed in his heart. And God used that to affirm that that wasn't you talking. That was God talking. And oftentimes, that's the way it works. That God speaks through us. And so part of this is growing in our awareness to be able to hear God's voice. But another part of it, too, is God uses us all the time as voice boxes, even when we don't even know it, oftentimes. The truth is, when it comes to being led spiritually, you just have to know it has very little to do with your personal spiritual experience, as far as God is concerned, and a lot more to do with what God is doing in the world here and now. Right? Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to those of us who are followers of Jesus specifically to lead and to guide us as God is continuing his work. Right? And so God wants to do this in your life, not really for you, actually, right? But to carry on his ongoing work here, and that is to bless people. And the truth is, when you say yes to God, other people get blessed. Right? When you say yes to God, other people get blessed. And I'll end with this story. Henry Nouwen was a priest and a brilliant teacher at places like Harvard and Yale. And he's a Catholic priest, really neat guy. And in the last decade of his life, he actually stepped out of teaching to go and serve with a community that housed a lot of people who were developmentally handicapped, emotionally, physically, mentally. And in this process, he wrote some phenomenal books that have just done a lot. But as part of this community, one time in his community, there's a guy named Trevor that he became pretty close with, that he was seeking to love on. And Trevor was deeply, just had some deep struggles mentally and emotionally. And he was sent off to another facility to have some an evaluation, we'll say. And Henry wanted to go visit Trevor while he was away. And so he contacted this facility to see if he could have lunch with Trevor. And when the people realized who they were talking to, they're talking to D. Henry Nouwen, they were pretty pumped. And they said, hey, if you come, would you be willing to come and speak? And we can bring in all of our PhDs and our doctors and our clergy, and you'd speak to him. Would you be open to that? And he said, sure, that's fine. So he went there, and on this day that he was supposed to have lunch with Trevor, they brought him into this place called the Golden Room. And all the PhDs are there, and the doctors, and all their clergy, and they're in this room, and Trevor's not there. And Henry Nouwen asks, he's like, where's Trevor? And they said, you know, Trevor's not going to be able to join us. Patients and doctors, they don't eat together. And we've never had a patient come in and eat in the Golden Room. And so it's just not going to be possible. And in this moment, Henry Nouwen had a thought. Right? And the thought that he had was, include Trevor. He needs to be a part of this. And if you know anything about Henry Nouwen, like, he was a very meek, very mild guy. Right? Kind of guy that avoids confrontation at all costs, you know, does not like stirring the water, so to speak. But he had a choice, right? And this is the way it often presents itself, and this will happen to you 1,000 times in your lifetime, is you have a thought about something you should do, and in that moment, you have a choice to make. So Henry Nouwen decided, he said, look, I'm here to have lunch with Trevor. He's the reason that I came. And so either he joins us for lunch, or I'm not joining us for lunch. All right, so they went and got Trevor. And so they brought Trevor in. And, you know, everybody's pumped because Henry Nouwen is in the house. And so PhDs and doctors and clergymen are trying to kind of clamor around Henry. And there's, like, you know, positioning, you know, because it's really cool to be able to say, you know, the other day I said to Henry Nouwen, you know. And so there's kind of all this stuff going on. But in the midst of it, there's Trevor sitting next to him. And he's just having the time of his life. He's loving this. And at one point in the meal, nobody noticed, but Trevor actually stood to his feet. And, you know, Henry Nouwen has his back to him, and he turned around, and Trevor says, a toast. I will now offer a toast. Right? And there's like this nervous tension in the room. It's like, we have no idea what's going to come out of his mouth in this moment. And he begins to sing. And he says, if you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, if you're happy and you know it, if you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. Right? And people don't really know how to respond. It's really, it's like, and Trevor goes for round two. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. He keeps singing. And slowly, people start singing along. And in time, it just builds until all of these PhDs and doctors and clergymen are almost shouting together, if you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. And you know, after that, Henry Nouwen did get up to speak, and he delivered a message. And you know, the funny thing is, everybody thought they were there to hear Henry Nouwen speak. Right? But if you would have asked anybody in that room, including Henry Nouwen, who they came to hear from, it was Trevor. You know, and in that moment, many of those present would tell you that they felt like God was speaking into their life in a way that they couldn't explain. And it was coming not from Henry Nouwen, not from the professional, the author, the priest, but it was coming from the man in the room who they would have thought to be the least likely and the least worthy. And that's the way that God often moves. Right? The God still speaks. And if we can learn to listen, the Spirit still moves. Right? And if we will be obedient to act, the world still gets changed. Right? And if you're a follower of Jesus, right, this is a part of your adventure. It is. And so I just invite you into that, to live that. And it'll be messy at times, and it'll be awkward at times, and you might feel like a fool at times. But I'm telling you, you act, and God is going to move. Because that's often the way that it works. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to know that the one prayer that matters most and the one prayer that God longs to answer for you, the one that really matters more than any, right, is Jesus, forgive me for my shortcomings and my failures. And I surrender my life into your hands. You know, scriptures talk about, you know, what good is it if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Right? We might put it, you know, what good is it if God answers your prayers and he gives you that and he gives you this, but in the process, you miss him. Right? The only thing that can save you, the only thing that really matters. And so you just have to know, like, that is one of the only prayers that God has promised he will always say yes to. And so if you've never done that and that's where you're at, I'd encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Lord God, I am just so thankful that you use ordinary people. God, that you're not a God that insists on using professionals, pastors, priests, prophets, and saints, but that you are a God who uses and speaks through the most ordinary of people, sometimes in ways that seem ordinary, and much later prove to be extraordinary. Lord, I ask for us as a community, as we move forward, as each of us do as individuals too, that we would grow in our ability to hear your voice and to respond obediently, that we would be a type of people that adopt just this bias towards action, no matter how foolish we may feel, and even when we don't understand it, so that you can continue to do what you do. We ask for this not for our own benefit, not so just because it's cool to be able to hear God's voice, but because we want to be a part of your ongoing work in our city and our world. So Lord, we ask you for that, for increased awareness of your voice, the still small voice, and the courage to act. So Lord, we come before you now as we take our offering, as we come before you in worship, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.